on the internet, realize I begin with a prayer, so we'll do it again. We'll begin this with a prayer this morning. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon another important section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. We pray that you open the meaning of Scripture to us as only you can do, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we go in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Acts chapter 10, verses 44 to 48, Peter stays certain days. We're going to have kind of a shotgun approach this morning, and there will be some repetition, but I'm trying to tie things together. And starting out with this thought, the very small remnant. And this is the most comforting verse and thought in all Holy Writ. That you and I were chosen by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit before the foundation of the world. This is the greatest comfort that we have. But in the working out of things, there are times when it all seemed impossible that we would be brought to Christ and live with Him as His perfect bride in His kingdom of glory. And probably none of us can tell the exact time in our life when we were brought to faith by the Holy Spirit. And that's all right. We don't have to know that, and probably can't know it. But there are times for most of us when it seemed impossible for that to happen as we look back at how our life unfolded. And it took nothing less than a miracle of the Holy Spirit to bring us into the fold. So we have a good example of that this morning. Going back to the Old Testament again, and as it so often happens, back to the book of beginnings, Genesis. There are times in this world when there's been judgment. And one of the times would be the great flood, when God sent the flood waters onto the earth and they covered the whole earth, even the tops of the high mountains. And then we think of Sodom and Gomorrah, destroyed by brimstone and fire, along with the other plain cities located at the southern part of the Dead Sea. These were two tremendous judgments of God against the world. But there is another that enters into the top three, and in truth is probably number one. And we're talking about the confusion of tongues at the Tower of Babel. Led by the rebel Nimrod, who lived in the land of Shinar. The word Nimrod means rebel. He was a rebel fighting against God, a mighty warrior against the Lord. One of the greatest types of the devil in all Old Testament. So God's command to the people was to replenish the earth and subdue it. Nimrod said, "We're not going to do that. We're all going to stay in one place. And we're going to build a tower. The tower, top of it's going to reach into heaven, probably worshiping the stars. And we'll all be held together." And so they started to do that. Interestingly enough, they didn't build the tower with stones, because God creates stones. They had their own bricks made out of mortar and slime. So it was man-made right from the very beginning. And in Genesis chapter 11, beginning at verse 5, we read this. A little bit of sarcasm here. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. Now, the tower was so high, it was reaching into heaven, but God had to come down to even see it. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do." Go to, that's that slang word that they used. Now God's throwing it right back in their face. Go to, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad thence from the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore, the name of it is called Babel, because the Lord there did confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. So, let's imagine that before we were ever born into the world, the Lord God allowed us to have an existence and be up with Him in heaven and watching the things that are taking place on the face of the earth. And we look back and realizing that you and I trace our family tree back to the Gentile nations. In other words, we were not physical descendants of Abraham. We go back to the Gentile people. And here is God's judgment upon the face of the earth to the heathen people, the non-elect, if you will. And it's the worst judgment that even overcomes what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah and the great flood in the days of Noah. The problem was this, that the original language that Adam and Eve spoke, and we hardly ever think of this, from Adam and Eve on down until Nimrod, everybody spoke the same language. The Bible doesn't tell it what it was, but a good guess would be Hebrew, because the Old Testament will be written in the Hebrew language. And you see what happens here then. We're looking down at this, and God reveals to us that we're going to be born from heathen people, not visible earthly children of Abraham. You're from the opposite. And for the Jews, there were only two kinds of people. There were Jews and Gentiles, children of God, children of the devil. That was it. And we were born among those who were children of the devil. And the problem is, at the Tower of Babel, our ancestors were not speaking the language that the scripture would be written in. Only the elect, the very small remnant back then, were able to read the Hebrew language. And this is no mean thing either. I still very clearly remember our Hebrew professor at Northwestern College. He was in his 90s, and he was still just as spry as he ever was. He was one of the best golfers in the land back when there. I mean, not a pro, but he was good at age 92, I believe it was. But he was teaching us Hebrew. And he said, "I'll tell you right away, right now, you have to be intimately acquainted with the Hebrew language for 50 years before you can even begin to comprehend it," which wiped out just about everybody in the class. I mean, who is capable of this? But yeah, the elect back in there had Hebrew language. That's what Moses wrote, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And if you were one of the children, physical children of Abraham, you had a tremendous advantage. You had a contact with God in his written word. If you weren't a physical descendant of Abraham, you were out of luck. So when we look at the situation from this place where God has allowed us to see what was happening in the Old Testament, and we realize that we were going to be born from the heathen people, the thought would come to us, it's impossible for us to be saved. It's impossible. Cut off. This is the greatest judgment that God threw on the earth. So, what do we do? Well, I did something this past week that I don't believe I've done the rest of my life. The first time in my life, I thanked God for bringing me into this world in a country where the gospel was preached, and I had parents that had me baptized and brought me to church. What if I had been born way, way, way back right after the Tower of Babel? What would have happened? I'd have been lost. Well, no, I would not have been lost. But it would have been a terrible, terrible, terrible situation. What an advantage it is to be able to understand the Word of God. And we would have been shut out if we'd been born way back then. But so then we would get back to this. Well, okay. God is the one who determined where I was going to be born and when I was going to be born. I had nothing to say about that. Nobody asked me. It just happened. And it took me all these years to finally be thankful for that one fact. Then I think, well, what if I had been born back during the days of the Tower of Babel? What about that? And we get back to the most comforting teaching in all Scripture again. And that is the doctrine of the very small remnant. I was chosen before the Tower of Babel was ever written. I was chosen before Adam and Eve were created. I was chosen before the foundations of the world were created. We're going past way past Genesis chapter 1 right now. We're going back in eternity past. And being that God made me in grace and love and mercy, it wasn't anything good about me. I don't know why he chose me, and he never tells me. Why did you love me? Because I love you, and that's it. And we stop right there. And so going back there, if I had been born back right after the Tower of Babel, where I had no contact with the Word of God, somehow he would have brought it to me. Well, how do we know that? Well, Rahab the harlot was one of his elect, and she was a member of the Gentile nation, and the Holy Spirit brought her in. Ruth the Moabitess was not a physical descendant of Abraham. She was a Moabitess, a heathen woman. And the Holy Spirit brought her in. Naaman the leper, mighty warrior and king of the army of the king of Syria, was a heathen. But he was one of God's elect, and God brought him in. So there were a few, very, very small number of God's elect in the Old Testament that had no contact verbally or visibly with the Word of God, but the Word of God was carried to them by the Holy Spirit. And it's the calling of the Holy Spirit to go into this world and gather all of the very small remnant and bring them to faith and bring them back to their Savior Jesus Christ. So nothing is going to stop that. So even if we had been born back during those days, where we didn't know the Hebrew language, we still would have made it. So our ancestors had what we call the natural knowledge of God, which is not enough to save anybody, but it's enough to condemn. What does that mean? It means that everybody should be able to tell by looking at the creation that there is a God that is all-powerful and that he created everything. That we should know from the creation. And our ancestors, instead of knowing that, started worshiping the things that God created. They worshiped the creature more than the creator. And what they should have done was say, hey, anyway, common sense tells us that this the creation we're living in didn't just happen. Somebody's behind it. And they're all powerful and they're almighty, and we should seek to find who it is. And if we would have done that, the God would reveal himself to us. But none of us did. Our ancestors didn't. You go down to Egypt, they had more gods than you can count. Everything that moved, they worshipped. And they even worshipped some of the things that didn't move. They worshipped the creator, the creature rather, rather than the creator. And that was our family tree. And God thanked me that he brought me into the world where he did and when he did. And so, as impossible as it still seems that we're going to make it, we get back to the promises of God. And we think, first of all, of Isaiah 53, the opening verses. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not. Well, why? Why shouldn't I fear? Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. This is amazing. The one who created all of the countless numbers of stars, as far as we're concerned, he has given each one of them a name. And he gave me a name. Physically speaking, my parents gave me a name. I don't believe I'm going to be stuck with my middle name in the afterlife, because I don't like it, but I put up with it. But each one of us has a name given to us by the Lord God. And we belong to him. We're a member of his family. Thou art mine. Well, okay, but what about the trials we have in life? Well, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. You're going to be in the middle of storms, but you're not going to be alone. You're mine, and I'll be with you. And when through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. No heathen can say that. No child of the devil can say that, but we can. When thou walkest through the fire, and Peter tells us, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. It's not strange at all. Every child of God passes through these fires. And when, and not if you do, but when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. And we know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are really good examples of this. They were thrown into the fiery furnace, which was heated 7 times over. And the men that threw them in there themselves were devoured by the flame and the heat. And then the king is watching, and he says, didn't we throw three men in that furnace? Yeah. Well, I see four. And the fourth is like unto the Son of God. That was Jesus Christ. He was in the flaming furnace with a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And when the king called the three men out, the Son of God stayed in there. Why? So that when you and I are thrown into our fiery furnace, we're not going to be alone. He'll be there with us. So this is our comfort. You get back to the Word of God again. And first you believe, and then you see, just the opposite of the world. Okay, so the confusion of tongues at the Tower of Babel was the worst judgment that God ever threw upon the face of the earth, because it cut the people off from his word. Now we come to one of the greatest miracles that God has given on the face of the earth. Two of them we're going to mention, and they're both number one in importance. And the first one, which we've looked at already in Acts chapter 2, the opening verses, is the miracle of Pentecost. And this is a reversal of what happened down at the Tower of Babel, where all these different tongues were given to the people. They couldn't understand each other, so they had to disband and replenish the earth like God wanted them to do in the first place. It's hard to take orders for someone when you're building something if you don't understand what they're saying. So now, in the day of Pentecost, this was all reversed. And the Holy Spirit gave the apostles the ability to speak in these foreign languages. This was not gibberish. It was a gift of the Holy Spirit, and it undid what Nathan, the wicked one, had done back in the Tower of Babel. Nimrod the rebel. Okay, so Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 1, which is repetition, but it should be extremely more interesting to us right now and more important when we see we were involved in this blessing. This was God making it possible for those of us who were born among the heathen people to receive the Word of God, which was taken away at the Tower of Babel. So, Acts 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and we'll get into that in a minute, they were all with one accord in one place. Well, that's what Nimrod had wanted. Remember, we're not going to remove the other parts of the earth. We're going to stay right together. That's what we're going to do. Well, these guys were gathered together in Jerusalem, and some of them were from other parts of the world. The Feast of Pentecost, that was very important, and we'll get into that in a minute. But, okay, so suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. The word wind and spirit in the Greek is the same word. So the wind is a type of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to Nicodemus, the wind bloweth where it pleaseth, and you hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So here you see this is the Holy Spirit's book. Christ was not lying when he told his disciples, it's good for you that I go away. If I go away, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to dwell in your hearts. He's going to recall to you everything I said to you. It's the greatest blessing you possibly could have. This is happening now. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire. You know, fire either destroys or purifies. It purifies. That's why we have fiery trials. We're being purified by the Holy Spirit. And it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. These are all of the apostles. It wasn't just Peter. They all had this. and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven, because the Jews had been scattered abroad as part of the judgment again. They were living in all different parts of the world. And some of them evidently were bilingual. They had their Hebrew language, but they also had the language of the place where they were at with the Gentiles. Now, so when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. This is one of the greatest miracles that's ever been performed on the face of the earth. How thankful we should be for it. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" How did that happen? I had to study Latin for 3 years. I had to study Hebrew for 4 years, and then at seminary in Greek. Never could attain to what this was. Remember, Kowalki, you got to be intimately acquainted with the Hebrew language before you can even begin to comprehend it. Well, see, but here's this amazing miracle, speaking in other tongues. And by the way, they were other tongues. They weren't gibberish. They had to have, in the New Testament, during the first part of the Christian, what we call the Christian church, first generation, they could speak in tongues. And there were some that faked it. But they had to, if you spoke in tongues, if you had that gift, you had to have an interpreter so the people could tell what you were saying. And none of the people today have that. They're fake. Anyway, how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Now listen to this. A roll call. Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, and dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, in Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, in Egypt. Even Egypt had some of the very elect. Surprise, surprise. And in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongue the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." Okay, so it took place during the festival of Pentecost, which was the greatest festival in the Jewish year. Every Jew that possibly could make it went to the feast of Pentecost. It was number one. Pentecost is the Greek name for the important Jewish observation of the Feast of Harvest. So Pentecost was also called the Feast of Harvest, the most joyous feast of the whole year. The crop had matured. God had blessed the land, and now they were harvesting it. This is the great feast of Pentecost, the Feast of the Harvest. It was also called the Feast of Weeks. Why? Well, the word Pentecost means 50th. And the feast took place 50 days after the Passover. You know how important the Passover is. That's when the Passover lamb was slain and the children of Israel left Egypt as a free people. So Pentecost takes place 50 days after the Feast of the Passover. And every 50th year in the Old Testament, all of the debts were canceled. And if you had sold some of your land, you got it back again for nothing. It all returned to the owner at the 50th year. 50 is a big number in Scripture. And so every pious Jew tried to be in Jerusalem for this feast. And those who couldn't come to Jerusalem observed it in the synagogues throughout the Roman Empire, wherever they were located. And so it was at this feast that the Holy Spirit appeared as a rushing wind and as cloven tongues of fire. And the apostles were given the ability to speak in foreign languages. Everyone at the feast on that day heard the gospel preached in his own language. And this was the Holy Spirit reversing the curse that had been given down at the Tower of Babel when Nimrod sat on the throne. So this was Pentecost. I call it Pentecost number one. What a lot of people don't realize is that there was another Pentecost yet, maybe more. But here, Pentecost number two. And this is where we find ourselves today. Pentecost number two, and the same thing happened in the home of a Roman centurion. Not in Jerusalem now, the home of a Roman centurion. And then this was an amazing happening. And notice the timing. Those who had received the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem were Jews. Now these who received the same Holy Spirit are Gentiles. And there's no difference. The Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. And he's as powerful in you and I as he is in anyone that was born physically descendant of Abraham. That doesn't count for anything. It's the spiritual descendant from Abraham that counts. And what does that mean? That means that you have the same faith that Abraham had. It has nothing to do with physical descendants. It's a spiritual thing. So our text here, which we've really kind of covered anyway, but let's do it. Here it is. We're starting with verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the words were still coming out of his mouth. And remember, they had asked him, the heathen people had asked him to tell them about the meaning of the gospel. And Peter was doing that, and the words were still coming out of his mouth when the Holy Spirit fell upon all them which heard the word. This was a happening. We've mentioned this over and over again. Have to remember this. It is a very small remnant, yes. But there were a bunch of them gathered together at this point. The first generation of what we call the Christian church mirrors what happened in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, where things were taking place back there. God created everything out of nothing. Things were happening back there that are not happening ever again. And same thing with the New Testament church. It's an infant start. God always richly blesses little ones. Have you noticed that? Yeah. So, okay, the time reference was that he was still speaking. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter. Peter had brought six others with him. He wasn't alone. And because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so the animosity between the Jewish people and the Gentiles has suddenly been taken away. And it was taken away by the Holy Spirit and the blood of Jesus Christ, which he shed on the cross for our sins. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter. You know, Peter is the mouthpiece of the disciples, and he's always got something to say. Now, sometimes it's very good, sometimes it isn't. But here it was pretty good. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and then prayed they him to tarry certain days. I think this is absolutely precious. A day or two ago, Peter never would have entered the house of a Gentile, a heathen person. Now he did, and he sees what the Holy Spirit has blessed with him, and they ask him to stay a while, and he does. That must have been a very, very pleasant, pleasant period of time. I can't even begin to imagine it. Okay, so one of the things that comes out is, we get back to Genesis again. Genesis is the seedbed of the whole Bible. If you only had one book of Scripture, and that was Genesis, you'd have it all. All of the doctrines are found in Genesis. They're just magnified and explained more as you go further on in Scripture. And there's a wonderful, wonderful connection between the first book of the Bible and the last book of the Bible. And anyone who's read through Genesis and through Revelation under the guidance of the Holy Spirit has seen the many parallels in Genesis which hooks up with Revelation. And there's one amazing fact in Revelation and Genesis that I believe you find only in the King James translation, and that is this truth. You look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and you count the letters, and there are 44 letters. 44 letters in the names, the words, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. You look at Revelation, the last book of Scripture, chapter 22, the last verse, verse 21, and you count the letters in those words, and they're the same, 44. This, to me, is an amazing connection between Genesis and Revelation. The modern translations, I almost said all of them, but I haven't checked all of them, and I don't have to. But many of them, the ones that I have and others have said, that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, instead of translating, "In the beginning God created the heaven," singular, "and the earth," they translate the plural, "heavens." "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And every other translation I've looked at, that's the way they translated it. What does that mean? It means they added something, doesn't it? And you don't have that connection between Genesis 1, verse 1, and Revelation 22, verse 21. You don't have that connection anymore, because one has 45 letters, the other has 44. It destroys the unity of Holy Writ, in my opinion. And I believe this is very, very important. We know the penalty for anyone who adds to or takes away from the Word of God. So anyway, okay. One of the pieces that comes back, one of the clues here, one of the most comforting things is God loves us all equally. And that is so precious. It's so misunderstood. You think of the words of the Mass, the Rosary, that you hear on the radio. "Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death." No, no. Mary doesn't pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Jesus Christ does that. And this idea that if you really want something for Jesus, you should pray to his mother and have her ask him, and you got a better chance of getting it than if you went to Jesus yourself, that's a bunch of malarkey. You and I are equally loved by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He doesn't play favorites. This is so clearly taught. We look at, I think of the time when, you know, Philip had asked Jesus a question. Jesus had been talking and explaining everything, and Philip was kind of like a computer mind, and everything had made sense except for there was one missing piece, and Philip wanted it. So he said to Jesus, "Show us the Father, and then everything else will fall into place. Show him to us. And Peter answered and said, "Philip, have I been with you so long and you've not seen me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So if you want to know what the Father's like, look at what the Son is like." And what do we, one thing we learn about the Son in the shortest verse of Scripture, Jesus wept. He wept. Why did he weep? Because the people that he loved were suffering. Mary and Martha had lost their brother, and they were weeping at the tomb, and Jesus wept also. And we have times in our life when we weep. And we think then of the fact that the Son of God wept also. And we think of Psalm 56, verse 8. "Thou tellest my wanderings." When I'm wandering and I'm lost, I don't know where I am, but you do. "Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book?" So every tear that you and I have shed is in God's bottle, and it's in his book. And then Revelation 7, verse 17, "For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Think of that. Have you shed because you've lost a loved one in death? You'll get them back. God's going to wipe that tear away and bring your loved one back. Have you wept when you've lost one of your pets? You're going to get that pet back. God's going to wipe away every tear from your eye. And then Revelation 21, verse 4, we'll end the sermon on this verse. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eye," every single one. "And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away."